Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer as we open up to God's word. Father God, we do thank you again for this time, for this opportunity to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that you would guide us today, that you would take away any distractions, that you would focus us on you and your word. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a little one, you can send them back there to Miss Lori. She's going to usher them back into the nursery. As you turn into Daniel chapter 3, I want to. Whenever I get to Daniel chapter 3, I think about some of the implications that are filling up this chapter. And I often think about the story that I heard a while back about two young boys, they rushed into a dentist's office. And one of the boys, the older boy, said, "Hey, doc, will you pull a tooth right this second, this minute, right now?" And the dentist was kind of thrown back a little bit, and he said, "You don't want any Novocaine?" And the boy said, "Nope, just one big yank, just pull it right out." And the doctor said, "Wow, that's what I call being brave and courageous. Show me the tooth you want pulled." He looked over his little brother. He said, "Hey, come here, Joey. Show the doc your tooth." It's easy to have courage and conviction and bravery when you're not really, there's no skin in the game. And we're going to kind of see that today. When we find ourselves in the fire, when we find ourselves in the middle of challenges, of struggles, when we find ourselves in a situation where we wonder why God didn't intervene the way we wanted him to, what kind of faith do we have? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's take a look. In Daniel chapter 3, 1 through 3, we see, the situation. The king sets up this massive statue. And then he calls everybody in the land to come to this event. And in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we see, it says, "The herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace.'" Forced worship is not true worship, obviously. And last week, we kind of looked at Daniel, how Daniel faced uncertainty and danger, and he stayed calm. He prayed first. He got his friends together, and they prayed. And then he approached the king and said, give me some time. And then he demonstrated kindness and compassion. We saw all that in Daniel chapter 2. He walked humbly. He glorified God. Excuse me. And God delivered Daniel before anything bad happened. That's a key point to these two chapters. God delivered Daniel and his friends before any one of those four guys were injured, were hurt, were killed. Okay. Daniel chapter 3 is a little bit different. Okay. We all want Daniel chapter 2 in our lives. Right? We all want it. When we face something, we all want to pray, and then God takes the danger out of the way, and then we can walk through without any damage. That's how we all want things to happen. But if not, what do we do? If not, what happens if we have faith, we walk right, we pray for God to deliver us, we have confidence that he's able to, and then he chooses not to do it the way we want him to? That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we see kind of where our faith is in the Lord. That's where we kind of see if we truly believe what we believe. Now, I want to preface all of this by saying, people are people. I'm not walking in anybody else's shoes. I'm not saying that if you're facing something right now and you're struggling, I'm not saying that makes you less. We all struggle. Okay, we're human beings. But we do get to see what happens if we still, if we do all that, we do everything we're supposed to do, and we still end up facing the fire? What do we do? I like to call it but if not faith. There's a but if not kind of faith. Okay, I pray, God, I know God can do what he, I mean, with a, not even a snap of his fingers, with a mere thought, he can change everything. But if not, am I still going to walk faithful to the Lord? Daniel chapter 3 records this. It's one of the most famous accounts of our four friends, actually, but we only have a record of three of them here. We don't know when this happens, by the way. We really don't know. Some scholars speculate that that chapter 3 happened relatively soon after chapter 2, okay? And that would kind of explain, and they use that to kind of explain why Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden makes this massive statue, okay? Because remember, in 1, he gets a vision from God of a statue. He's the head of gold, and so some people say that that's what it is. But some people say it could have been 5, 10, even 15 years, maybe even 20 years later, okay, that this happens. If that is true, then it would have happened after Nebuchadnezzar had already destroyed Jerusalem and already conquered Egypt, okay? While in Egypt, he would have seen the gigantic monuments built by the pharaohs. He would have seen the pyramids, the Sphinx, all the temples. He would have seen all of that, okay? He would have seen one of the statues, by the way. You can actually see it today. It's been found, and it's been kind of fixed up. It's the statue of Ramses II. It is massive. Okay, it's 3,200 years old. It's about 36 feet tall, okay, and it weighs 83 tons. And it actually, right now, it's standing, it was restored in 1955, and right now it's standing at the Grand Egyptian Museum in Gaza, in Giza, okay? So maybe, if it was later on, maybe he saw these things, it's like, okay, I'm the head of gold. I mean, if Pharaoh gets one, then I need one bigger. And so maybe, we don't know. We got to be super careful in Scripture about dogmatically saying, this is true, or this is what's going on. We got to make sure we dig and we understand really what's happening. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit here. In the last chapter, the king raised Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They raised them to prominence in the kingdom. Okay, they became governors in the kingdom. They were given authority. The king even acknowledged God as the greatest God. Now, be careful with this. He does say in Daniel chapter 2:47, he says, "Truly, truly, your God is the God of gods and the King of all kings." He says that. Okay? It's, words are kind of easy, okay? Words can kind of flow pretty easy. We can say, I'm a Christian. We can say, I'm a follower of Christ. We can say, I'm a disciple of the Lord. We can say a lot of stuff, but we got to be careful here, because Nebuchadnezzar says that, but then he goes and builds a statue and says, hey, let's worship that, okay? There's a big difference between recognizing God in the moment and committing a life to walking with him. Is that true? That sound about right? I can have an emotional response to something and be like, oh, God is great. He's amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with an impromptu doxology, we'll call it. Just praising God in the moment and wow, God is great. Is that okay? That's certainly okay. It's not okay if that is all there is to my walk with God. Okay, there is a difference between celebrating God when things are great and walking with him through the good times, the bad times, and maybe what's even more difficult, kind of the mundane times. So Pharaoh does this, and you know, he shows the difference between, the monumental difference between, a fair weather follower and a devoted disciple. Okay, I shared with you before, when it comes to football, we mentioned football today, I am absolutely a fair weather fan. I have no problem admitting that. Those of you that don't know, I'm from New England. Don't hold that against me. Okay? There was a time period when I thought the Patriots were the greatest thing since ice cream, when they were winning. Before that, I liked the Giants, even though I lived in New England. After that, I didn't like them at all. I'm not very fond of them today because they stink. Okay? But I think that's okay with football. I know some of you would say, how dare you? This is Steeler country. If that's you, it's probably not you because you're here today instead of watching the game. Okay? People that might be watching from home, they're like, oh, he's in trouble when I see him next week. That's okay. So are they. Okay? Being a fair-weather follower of God leads to a rough life, a tenuous life. That's not going to get you through the difficult times, okay? So we see with the situation here, he builds this massive statue of gold. It was probably overlaid with gold-plated. Probably that's a lot of how they did it back then. A statue this big, it was monstrous. A statue this big probably would not have stood well if it was just gold, okay? But we don't know for sure. We're not told where Daniel was during this event. Have you ever wondered, how many of you have ever wondered, reading chapter 3, where in the world was Daniel? Help me out here. How many of you have ever wondered that? Okay, good. I'm not going to tell you. Why am I not going to tell you? We don't know. It doesn't say. Some people speculate that he compromised and bowed down to the statue. We have no record of it. Some people say, well, he was probably at the Capitol because the statue was put up in the Valley of Dura, okay, not in the actual city, okay? Some people say, well, he was on official business in the city. Why can't I say that? It's not in there. It doesn't say. Some people say, well, he was in another part of the kingdom doing some other official business. Why can't I say that? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. And it does bring up a really, really good principle when we're trying to interpret not just prophecy, but scripture, okay? And I've got it for you somewhere. Oh, by the way, we printers broke down, so we don't have bulletins for you today, but if you want to follow the sermon notes, they are on the app, okay? But if not, we're going to put them up here. Here's a principle. Where scripture do not speak, remain silent. Sounds pretty simple, right? Where scriptures don't speak about something, if we begin to speculate and try to develop all kinds of weird stuff, we're in trouble. Stick with the scriptures. Just stick with the scriptures. There's been a lot of stuff the past few weeks about different supposed prophets and preachers coming out and saying different things about different things going on. And I'm like, he doesn't say that in the scripture. You can't. You just can't go down that road and continue to have any credibility with the Word of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it talks about if a prophet makes a prophecy and it doesn't happen, what happens to him? Yeah. Okay, he gets stoned to death. Now, we don't necessarily do that today, but we need to be careful. When we're studying God's Word, we need to handle it with care. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says this. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share out of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Why such a stern warning? Because this book is sacred. This book is the record of the mind and heart of God to you and me. And if we take this and we don't handle it properly, we are leading people astray, whether on purpose or not, doesn't even matter. We got to be super careful about saying, hey, Bible says X, Y, and Z, when it doesn't. So we got to stick with God's Word. I've got, throughout the years of preaching and pastoring and I've had acquaintances and colleagues and friends who have kind of slipped away. I don't question their salvation, but they started going down roads that they weren't supposed to. And you know, I just think we need to be very, very careful as believers to not do that. Stick with the Word of God. Okay. With that said, what do we know? Okay. Well, what do we know is my controller won't work right. That's what we know. No, what we do know is a statue was built in the plain of Dura. Okay? This idol was huge. It was 90 feet tall, and 9 feet wide. Okay? 90 feet tall. You think, okay, that's pretty big. That's a 10-story building. That's four times the height of this building. It was massive. It was huge. Okay? And many scholars and archaeologists believe that the Plain of Dura was just outside the capital city, which is around 50 to 55 miles south of current Baghdad in Iraq. Okay? Interestingly enough, there is a plain there. Okay? It's not called the Plain of Dura anymore. But there is a plain there where we believe the Plain of Dura was. And archaeologists have, you know, they dig, they're always digging. They found a perfectly shaped square mound, okay, about 20 feet high and 46 feet wide, that they say would be perfect pedestal for a giant statue. Interesting, okay, interesting. What else do we know? We also know that when the music was played, everyone was required to bow down and worship. So we got a lot of things that we talked about. Forced worship is not real, true worship, okay? How many of you like music? Okay. How many of you like good worship, worshiping the Lord through music? We know that's not the only way, but how many of us, we like worshiping God through singing and through music, and yeah, it's wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Good, right? Yes, do this with your head. Not a trick question. I will give you some trick questions today, but that's not one. It's good, right? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And you know how it is. There are some times when you come and you're like, oh man, I almost felt carried away into the presence of God through the music. Sometimes we get that, and that's God ministering to us. That's God saying, yeah, this is right and proper. Unfortunately, the enemy has wormed his way in. And has even twisted music. Music is meant to be a mode of us to be able to worship the Lord. There's a lot of music in our world that doesn't do that. That does the exact opposite. It's a shame. It's also a shame how the devil's wormed his way into churches and has made music a point of conflict and division. Okay? People argue about the style of music or the type of music or the this, that, the other thing. And I could just imagine the enemy just really, really having a field day with that. Okay? So, I'm about to tell you the proper mode of music for church. Are you ready? My deacons are like, oh, how do we have to run up there and protect him? Or stop him? No. The only real, true instruction that we have when it comes to churches, church service, or gathering, is found here in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's all we have. I searched. I tried to say, okay, is it just singing the Psalms? Is it just hymns? Is it some of the modern stuff? Is it what? And I search, and every time I do it, I come to this. And when we gather, when we're doing anything, when it comes to spiritual gifts, when it comes to serving in the community, when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to music, let all things be done decently and in order. We have a God of order, not a God of chaos. So when we start fighting about things that we're not supposed to be fighting about, it prevents us from fighting the things that we are supposed to fight about. It gets in the way. And we need to be careful for that. We need to remember, worship is from us to God. Do we get something out of it? Yes. But what is the core, what is the main aspect of the main purpose of worship? It's our offering to the Lord, not the other way around. Okay? But that's what they did. They took it and they twisted it in this. And they said, we're gonna take your music and we're gonna point it toward the statue. They twisted it. They manipulated it. They used it for a bad purpose. Okay? And that's what we see here. What else do we know? We know that anyone who did not bow down and worship would be put to death by being thrown in a fiery furnace. That sounds intense. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Code of Hammurabi, that was kind of the rules, the laws that the founder of Babylon actually kind of instituted. That's actually in there. If it's a capital offense, the punishment was fiery furnace. Okay, so it lines up with what's going on. We also know that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael refused to bow down and worship. Okay, the Babylonian leaders, they ratted them out. They didn't like these Hebrew young men being in a position of power. We're going to see this happen over and over again. They really try to get Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 6, okay? But they go to the king, they're like, hey, those three dudes over there, they're not doing what you told them to do. They're disobeying you. And he was enraged. In fact, there are some versions, if you go back to the original language, it says that his very features and countenance changed. And it was more than just going from a happy face to a mean face. There was some almost demonic intrinsic changes to his actual features. That's how angry he was. Okay? And so he calls the three guys in. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. Very gracious of him. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to play the music again, and you're going to bow down. And if you do, great, great. And we read in Daniel 3:15. He says, "Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipes, and every kind of music." I don't know why he repeated all of them over again, but he did. To fall down and worship the image that I have made you, well and good. And this is what he says. He says, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? So these guys don't even have a chance to kind of do anything. It's like, you do it now or you're going in the furnace. Okay? All eyes are on these young men. All eyes are seeing, and you and I, if anybody knows that we're believers, we're Christians, people are watching us. And some of those people don't have good intent. Some of those people are just waiting for us to fall. Before I came to know the Lord, the guy that was witnessing to me, he spent about a year doing this, I watch. Anytime he tripped up or anything, I'm like, ha! So much for your Christianity. And I was a fool, but that's what I did. Okay, now I'm going to give myself a back door here, and you know I was 18 years old, so you know, as a guy, only half my brain was fully developed. But that's what I was doing. You know, it was I was like, oh, I can't wait to see him mess up. Okay, all eyes are on these young men, and the king boasts. He says, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" You want to talk about puffing yourself up? You want to talk about pride? You want to talk about a guy that one minute he's saying your God is the God of gods, and next minute he's saying, I'm actually better. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, who will deliver you out of my hands? Who's the God that will deliver you out of my hands? This is not the first time that a ruler challenges God. One of the most famous is Pharaoh. He challenged God in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. It says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He's saying, what Moses says, let my people go. God says, he's like, who is this God? He's not going to talk to me that way. I'm not going to let you go. And pride and arrogance, the pride and arrogance of people is astounding. It's astounding. And you got to wonder when little kings and little rulers and little people shake their little fist at God, you wonder, what does he think about that? You want to know? I have an answer. I get a lot of answers today. I have an answer. Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Here we go. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. What happens when little kings set themselves against God? They lose. They do. Every single time. And that's what we kind of see take place there. Because remember what Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, remember what they said? They said, and Ariel read the first. They said, God will deliver us out of your hand, one way or the other. They weren't saying that he was going to deliver, they were going to deliver him out of the furnace. We'll get to that in a second. But they were saying, God will deliver us out of your hand, O king. One way or the other. Either they're going to escape or they're going to die or whatever the case may be. But humans can only have power over other humans when we're alive. He transcends all that. But we'll kind of map that out a little bit here. What else do we know? We know that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they demonstrate a but if not faith. Take a look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's, by the way, that's not, they weren't being disrespectful. They were basically saying, we don't really have to answer you about this, but we will, because you're asking. So they were kind of, it wasn't like they were trying to slap him in the face. They were saying, we really, they're basically, these are teenage guys, if it's the early date, and still young men, if it's the later date, and they're like, we don't really have to answer you in this, but, in verse 17, it says, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. If you like to mark in your Bibles, circle that, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now notice the wording there. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, okay? And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So one way or the other, they're getting out, okay? Verse 18, but if not, here's where that but if not faith comes in. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So these young men knew the scripture. They knew that the first and second commandments are very, very clear in Exodus chapter 20. Don't worship any other gods. Don't build any idols, okay, graven images. So they knew the scriptures. They stood for God and refused to compromise. Compromise is a big word in our world today. It's a very big business term where, hey, we'll compromise so we can make this deal go. Compromise is almost lauded as a good thing. And in some cases it is. Sometimes we have to compromise when it comes to things in life to make things happen. Not when it comes to our faith. Ever. Compromise is not good when it comes to our faith. Okay? But this does bring up a question. Okay? Here's the question. When is it okay to disobey the governmental powers over us? When is civil disobedience acceptable? I'm going to preface this with, please be very careful with this. This is one of those aspects of Christianity where people polarize one way or the other, and they can actually use God, or try to use God's word to do whatever they want, okay? We are called to seek peace and obey the power set above us. Can we agree on that? In Scripture, we're called to obey the powers above us. Yeah, we see that in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And there's a lot in chapter 13 about that. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Okay, and there's other places we see it in Exodus. We see it in Deuteronomy. We see it all throughout the Scripture. We see it in the Psalms. Obey the king. Okay. Inevitably, after every presidential election that I've ever been cognizant of, okay, there was a time when I didn't even pay attention to what was going on. I don't know. I was young. Okay, but ever since I've been voting. I've noticed that both guys don't win. Did you notice that? How many of you noticed that and you think I should have known that a long time ago? Yeah, both guys don't win. Okay, one guy wins, one guy loses, but inevitably, you know what I see? I see a group of people whose candidate didn't win. Doesn't even matter what side of the aisle. But I'll see a group of people, they'll stand up on their soapbox and they'll say, it's not my president. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Yeah. Wrong. He's voted in. The Constitution said he's our president, she's our president. Whether you like him or not, whether you voted for him or not, whether they're downright evil or a saint, according to our laws, they're president. They are our president. We don't get to do that as Christians. We don't get to say, not my president. What we can say is, we have a king above him. We worship a God above him. We can say that, okay? But we're called to live peaceably and obey the laws that are above us. Most of the time. There is a time when civil disobedience is acceptable and called for, okay? And it's found in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. When the powers that be, that rule, conflict with the commands of God, we obey the Lord and face the consequences. And there will be consequences. If the government came here and said to us, any government, local, state, federal, it doesn't matter, as long as it's our country. If they came in here and said, hey, Mercer Baptist Church, you've been meeting at 10:30, you can no longer meet at 10:30, you must meet at 10. Guess when we're meeting next week? Nope, 10. She's a rebel. She's a rebel. 10 o'clock, we'll meet at 10. Okay, we'll meet at 10. No. It doesn't conflict with Scripture. Well, we'll meet at 10. Tory. If the government comes in and says, you can no longer preach out of this book, but a different one, what book am I preaching from? Yes. Got it. Okay. Did you see the difference there? Okay. If the government came in and said, hey, there's a brownout, a power brownout. You can only have half your lights on during the service. Guess what we're going to be doing from now on? Half the lights. Who cares? But if they come in and say, hey, you got to say Jesus gets you to heaven, but you also got to say, the government can get you there too. No. When human law conflicts with God's law and command, that's when it's okay to say, no, we're obeying the higher power. Make sense? Okay, so, and that's what's happening here, okay? I'm always inspired by the midwives in Egypt, okay? Remember back in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh gets this prophecy about a deliverer, so he sends out and he's like, oh, we're gonna kill all the boys. He does it, tries to do it through the midwives, the Hebrew midwives. Okay? And this is what happened in verses 16 and 17. It says, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Why? The sixth commandment says, don't murder. They refused to abort these babies. They refused to go down that road. They obeyed a king. They obeyed a king that was above the Pharaoh, the king of kings, and they were saying, his authority is way higher than yours. We're not going to obey you. And they refused. I think about, when I think about heroes in the scripture, I think about these Egyptian midwives. They're only mentioned in this one little bit in this chapter. But talk about a courageous act of proper civil disobedience. Okay. So, don't go home and put on Facebook, hey, Pastor Norb said that we can rebel and revolt against the government. Please don't do that. Okay. I don't want to go home and get arrested today. There is a place for it. It's when we are told or asked to do something that is contrary to the word of God. Okay. Okay. Let's see what we got here. We're going to look at three practical truths in this passage as we close out here. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. All right, three practical truths as we close out today. Number one, our God is on the throne and he is able. Sound like a no-brainer? No, it's not. There are a lot of people that don't see that, okay? Our God is on a throne. He is able. They didn't say God will save us from the fiery furnace. Notice that? He said, our God is able to deliver us from the fire. They said, God will deliver us out of your hand, because obviously they're either going to get away from this or they're going to die. Okay, they're going to be killed. But they said, King, God is able to deliver us from. Do you think these guys wanted to go into the fiery furnace? How many of you think they just couldn't wait to jump in that fire? No way. Are you kidding me? It's insanity. Nobody wanted to. But they said, but even in the threat of death, even in the threat of that horrific death, they were like, but if not, we're still going to serve God. We're just not going to obey you. Okay? This is, there's an erroneous doctrine out there. It's that prosperity doctrine, name it, claim it kind of mentality of, hey, ask God for whatever you want. As long as your faith is strong enough, he's going to give it to you no matter what it is. I don't see that in my Bible or your Bible or any Bible for that matter. Okay? That mentality is faith in an outcome, not faith in God. I want you to hear this. Okay? If I pray for something and I say, God's going to give that to me, that's not so much faith in God, it's faith in an outcome. We call that faith in God, like these young men. They didn't know about the outcome. They said, God is able. Their faith was in God. God is able. I am sure that while they're standing there and their knees are knocking, I'm sure that they're praying, God, please don't let us go into that fiery furnace. Please don't let us go into that fiery, you know. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm not going to dogmatically say that because we don't see it. But I know that's what I would be doing. I'd be like, oh, Lord, I don't want to go into a fiery furnace. Okay? For crying out loud, if the temperature's 70 degrees, I'm turning the AC on, let alone a fiery furnace, right? But that's what, so this is not faith in an outcome. They're having faith in the God who's above all of it. Okay? We are not the boss of him. God is sovereign, not us. God sits on the throne, not us. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a fortune cookie. He's not a rubbing a statue's belly. He's none of that stuff. He's the creator, the majestic sovereign of the entire universe. He doesn't answer to my every beck and call. He hears my voice because I'm his child. He's my father and he loves me. But he doesn't have to answer to me. He makes his own decisions. Okay? I want you to follow this scriptural thread when it comes to this. Can we ask for God to intervene in situations? Can we do that? Yes. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication through thanksgiving, make your request known to God. We are allowed to do that. We can do that. Whatever you're facing, big or small, you can bring it to the Lord. Okay? Can we ask confidently? Yes, we can. We know that confidence in God, okay? James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of sea tossed to and fro by the wind. So we can, but it's confidence in what? Not the outcome, it's confidence in God. Okay? All right. So we can do that. And that's important for us to understand, because our confidence and our faith needs to be in God, not the results. That's the key to the entire interaction between these three guys and the king. Okay? Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But him that is able, we can have confidence that God can do anything. Anything he chooses. So we can go to him and pray for a sick loved one. We can go to him and pray for the salvation of a neighbor. We can go to him and pray for a situation, a financial situation. We can go to him, we can have confidence that God is able to take care of that. Okay? We also need to understand, though, that God doesn't work according to our wishes, but to his will. His will supersedes our wishes. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. In other words, you and I are not the boss of him. He does what he wants to do. We don't control him. And finally, in this scriptural thread that I'm trying to map out for you here, true faith is demonstrated by our willingness to defer to God's will, not have ours. So true faith is us willing to defer to God's will. Matthew 6:10. Okay? When Jesus is telling people how to pray, he says, pray like this. It's kind of a model. He gives a model. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our step of faith, saying, Lord, I'm going to bring this to you, but in the end, whatever you choose is fine. That's not weak faith. That's the definition of strong faith. It's the exact opposite of what a lot in the world says, okay? So, you know, we have a will, right? How many of you have children? So you know humans have a will, okay? God has a will. Have you ever noticed that sometimes they don't agree? You ever notice that? I hate those times. You know, when I'm like, I really would like X, Y, and Z, and God's like, nah, that's not good for you, not today. When that happens, God's will is always better. Maybe not in the moment. Maybe we don't even see it. Maybe we'll never see it while we're here on this earth. Maybe we won't see it until we get to heaven. I don't know. But I got a statement for you here. Deferring to the will of God is true faith because it trusts in his character and his goodness, not our expectations. How many of you, and be honest, you're in church, you can't lie, okay? How many of you have ever prayed for something and later on you realized, yeah, that really wasn't necessarily something God wanted for me. That's what I wanted for myself. How many of you ever prayed selfishly? Yeah, I do it all the time. I pray selfishly all the time. Why? Because we're human. We're selfish people. We're broken. We're fallen. You know, we have a sin nature. Okay? But true faith is saying, Lord, I'm bringing this to you, to your throne, because you said I could, but whatever you want, your will be done. That's where true faith comes in. And that's understanding that God is on the throne and he is able, whether he does or not, the way we want him to, he is able. Okay? Our second point, as we close up here, live by a but if not faith. Okay? The results do not define the relationship. It's so important to get that. Because people will pray and they'll say, Lord, I'm praying with all my might, but you didn't do what I asked you to. And then their faith begins to crack. Why? Because they were putting their faith in an outcome instead of the God that is able to carry them through it. Okay? These three guys, they were committed to God and not his gifts. Bottom line, they were committed to God, not his gifts. And here's a question that sometimes I'll ask myself. If God never gives me another thing the rest of my life, am I still going to love him? It's an important question to ask ourselves. Now, God, of course, showers us with blessings that we can't even number. But if God, you know, if God never, ever answers another prayer the way I would like him to, am I still going to love him as much as I do when he's answering the prayers the way I want him to? See, these are all like litmus tests of where I'm standing with the Lord. It's not about comparing one person with another. It's saying, Lord, where am I in my walk with you? So, please don't lose hope in God because he doesn't do things the way you want him to do them. Okay? He's still God regardless of how he decides to answer your prayer. We can be more like Job. Job said in Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What? Though he slay, they're talking about God. If God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. That's some deep, powerful faith. And I will admit, it is supernatural faith. It's not a faith, it's not run of the mill. Yeah, I believe that there's a God. Okay, I'm going to go and do whatever I want. That's a faith that's like, yeah, well, no matter what happens, he's still God and I'm still going to love him regardless. That's a deep, deep faith. And finally, God works for our good and his glory. And we see that as the chapter closes up here. Okay, verses 24 through 28 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. I know some versions say like sons of God. But in the actual original language, it is Son of God. So, and yeah, we are talking about a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We'll get back to that in a second. 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. Now, remember, this is after he had it heated up seven times. I mean, it's a nightmare situation. And he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. He's starting to see something here. Okay? Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Now, notice, they didn't obey earlier on, and now they do obey. So they didn't carry their civil disobedience to the rest of whatever. They're like, well, we're never going to listen to this guy again because we're going to do what we want to do. It didn't contradict scripture. Verse 27. And the satraps and the prefects and the satraps is princes. That's another word for princes. And governors of the king's and the king's counselors gathered together and saw the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not burned, no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angel and delivered his servants who trust in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. God did not keep them from the fiery furnace, but he protected them in it. What's the greater miracle? Could God have, with a thought, made the fire fizzle out? Could he have done that? He certainly could have. And that would have been a pretty incredible miracle. But if not, Jesus shows up, pre-incarnate Christ, God himself shows up and walks with these guys in the fire. Now, a couple thousand years later, we look back and we're like, oh yeah, we'll take that one, right? How many of you now looking back are like, oh yeah, we'll take that one every day, right? Yes? It's easy, like the little boy with the tooth, it's easy when there's no skin in the game, okay? But the truth is, that was an amazing miracle. They would have missed out on a Christophany. They would have missed out on this walking with God in the midst of the fire. See, God had bigger plans. They knew this. They knew that God could do whatever he wants. Okay? And they were delivered from the king's hands. But they were also delivered not from the fiery furnace, but from the effects of it. Because God walked with them through the fire. There are times when God allows us to go through the fire in order to do something more in and through us. And he does that with them here. This is a far greater miracle. And because of what happens here, God's name is proclaimed throughout all of Babylon because of what happens here. See, miracles are not magic tricks to entertain us. That's what the Pharisees wanted. They're like, show us a trick. You say you're God in the flesh. Show us something. Show us another miracle. They're not magic tricks to entertain us. They're a means for God to give us a glimpse of who he is and his majesty. That's what miracles are. And we all want that, right? How many of us... Trick question alert. How many of us would love miracles to happen in our lives all the time? Trick question alert. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful because the prerequisite. I have trouble with that word. I trip over it. Somebody say it for me. Of a miracle is a trial, a challenge, a struggle, a heartache, or a pain that needs a miracle to get us out. I'm not saying don't pray for them. Of course we want to see them. Okay, these guys had no idea that this is what God was going to do. But they reap the blessing out of this. And God personally shows up in the fire. I guarantee you this, they never ever forgot this moment the rest of their lives. Has God ever answered a prayer for you and you maybe it was years before you even thought about how he did that? Sometimes that happens. I guarantee this one is one that they never forgot. Okay, and his name was spread. So where does that lead us? God sometimes delivers us from the fires, but sometimes he walks with us through them for our good and his glory. We can trust him in both. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let me get the music team up here and Walter up here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you're not sure, my Bible is very, very clear. Your Bible is very, very clear. that you can know him as Lord and Savior. Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That's not faith in your call, in your prayer, in your ability. It's not a magic prayer, but it's faith in the God who is able to save you. And if you would like some help with that sometime today, or if you're thinking, yeah, God has spoken to me today, I want to trust in him, please see me before you leave today. Let me know. I'll go to the side. We'll talk. We'll pray. Don't hesitate. Just feel free to do that.